Thanks for tuning in to Christian Devotion Speak Up, the show where Christian leaders come on and share their saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and how He brought them to serve the kingdom in a big way. I'm your host, Scott McCausey, and I welcome you to stick around and hang out with us. We've got a great show planned just for you. So for the next 60 minutes, turn off the television, turn up your computer speakers, and get ready to learn about Christ through our guest testimony and our ministry. This is Christian Devotion. Speak up!
Welcome in, listeners, and you will not be disappointed that you blocked off an hour of your time to spend with us tonight, and thank you for joining us as well, especially for those of you who join each and every week. I know that we have a lot to be doing here in this world that we live, and for you guys to join with us is pretty awesome, so thank you again. But I'm changing things up a bit tonight. The normal ministry bantering and info at the very beginning of the program is going to be slid back just a little bit because I have 15 minutes. With an awesome man, one that I consider as one of the leading apologeticists. Is that a good word? We'll just say it is. A leading defender of our faith is going to be joining us here in just a couple seconds. And you've probably seen Ray on television with Kirk Cameron defending our faith, or hopefully you've seen the new 180 movie. And if you have not, we're going to be talking about that a lot tonight. And stay with us for the whole hour, because the second half of the program after Ray takes off, we're going to bring in Emil Zawain, who is another part of this fantastic ministry. So you don't want to miss that as well. Ray Comfort, God bless you for joining us tonight on Christian Devotion Speak Up.
Ray, it's going to be on your program talking about apologiology.
There you go. See, fantastic words, and I'm not the only one who throws those out there. So
I'm
so
I make
glad
up
you
words.
Could join us.
I make up words all the time. Someone has to do it.
I love it. I love doing that. Ray, on our program, we discover the testimony of our guests, which really helps us to understand, you know, how they're doing, what they do for God in a big way. And I wanted to touch on that just a little bit tonight with you to share about your testimony to Christ and how you came to Him in April of 1972.
Yeah, I was born twice in New Zealand. Notice the slight accents because I've only been in the U.S. 22 years, but I spent most of my life in, down under in New Zealand walking around upside down. And I, at the age of 20, couldn't figure out why I was alive, where I came from, where I was going to, what the purpose of existence was, and why it was that everything I held dear to me was going to be ripped from my hands by this thing called death that no one wanted to talk about. And I had no idea that there was an answer to the problem of death until I was confronted with the gospel on the 25th of April, 1972, 1:30 in the morning. I realized I was a sinner. I'd violated God's commandments. I was on my way to hell, understood the cross for the first time in my life, repented, gave my life to Christ, and got the shock of my life. I was made a new creature in Christ with a love for God and a zeal for the lost, and I started opening up preaching about 2 years into my Christian walk and did that for many years. Then started ministering in Hawaii. Someone has to do it. And while I was in Hawaii, a pastor from California sat in and eventually began calling me in New Zealand and said, America must hear this message and invite us over here. And so here we are 22 years later.
Wow. How did God move you into the field of evangelism? I mean, you shared that you started off pastoring a flock. Did you see a specific need out there, a direction that you know, our country and our world was losing sight of?
Well, the moment I became a Christian, I had a concern for the lost. I firstly was concerned about my mom and dad's salvation, then my brother and sister, and then my relatives, and then my neighbors, and then strangers, and then enemies. Everybody was concerned about it, so I began open-air preaching. And then I wrote a book called My Friends Are Dying, and it was about my surfing buddies who went in a different direction than I did. They didn't become Christians. They stayed in the surfing world, got involved in drugs, and five of them died as a direct result of drug abuse. And
wow.
So I wrote a book, and the book became a bestseller. And then people began inviting me to talk about drugs, so I just talked about the Christian faith at the same time. And that's how the ministry opened up to me. But when I was in churches, I began asking people, how many of you read your Bible every day without fail, and found it was about 2 people out of every 100? How many of you witnessed in the last 12 months at least 12 people? And about one hand went up in every 100, and I thought, something's wrong, and I prayed that God would allow me to electrify the pews and make the church stand up with His help, and that's what's happened. I'm privileged and honored to be involved with our television program, Kirk Cameron. That program goes to 70 countries. It's on something like 44 networks throughout the world, and we're just very excited that we have an evangelism program that's award-winning and very popular, and we're awed at what God is doing.
That's awesome, and it's very powerful. And, you know, you shared in regards to getting out there big with your faith. And are you seeing a difference? Are you seeing a difference in the churches around the world? Are more people getting into their word versus when you first had this epiphany that people just weren't opening up their Bibles?
Yeah, it's still pretty much the same. I go to some churches and say, how many read your word daily without fail? And you can claim the promise of Psalm 1 that everything you'll do will prosper to God's glory. And about 10% hands go up. And so I say, some of you are probably thinking to yourself, I read my Bible every second day. So I say, you go 180 days a year without feeding on the word. Some people are thinking, oh, I just miss a day now and then. What, do you do that with your stomach? You know, do you go 3 days without eating? And
exactly.
Which is first, your Bible or your belly? And you need to swing it around and be like Job, who said, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. So the church really needs to be challenged that this is serious business. We're talking about people's eternity, talking about your own eternity, and if anything you should be sure of, it's your own salvation, and the only way you can be sure of that is to have the things that accompany salvation, and that's that comes with obedience. The Bible says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all that obey him. We don't obey him to earn everlasting life. We obey him because he's our Lord, and we've been saved genuinely. So it's very important that we take seriously what God has done in our hearts.
Absolutely. Very, very well said. And the analogies that you point to, I think, help lead people to a better understanding of why we do what we do and how important that is. Ray, we're all commissioned by Christ to go into the world and make disciples. Our ministry seeks to do the similar type thing here at Christian Devotions. You know, we get a new website or a new devotion out each and every day from someone around the world. We publish it on our site, and we work real hard to get the word out. But what could be said to a new believer in Christ who says, I can't do what you do. I can't do what you guys do. Ray, I can't even do what you do. Because you hit the streets not only declaring who and what you believe, but challenging those who don't. How can people be encouraged that God gives them the abilities to do these things?
Well, another word for evangelism is love. You'll evangelize as much as you love. Are you concerned that people are going to hell? 150,000 people die every 24 hours. Do you care about that? What would you think of a man who polished his car while a four-year-old drowned in his swimming pool because he didn't want to wreck the shine? He let the kid drown. You'd say, that's heartless. What's wrong with that man? He's actually guilty in criminal law of what's called depraved indifference. Depraved is as low as you can get, and indifference means he couldn't care less. And according to Bill Bright, only 2% of the church in America regularly share their faith. So it could be that 98% of the church in our country and contemporary America are guilty of the crime of depraved indifference. World go to hell, I couldn't care less. Love could never let a child drown in a swimming pool, and love can never let sinners sink into hell. Charles Spurgeon said, if you no wish for others to be saved, then you're not saved yourself, be sure of that. So love is what motivates, and love is what will cause you to study to show yourself approved. If you can't share your faith, it's probably because you've never studied it. You think of the things you've achieved in life. You learn to crawl as a baby. You learn to walk. You learn to use a knife and a spoon. You learn to drive a car. All these things happened because you applied yourself to the learning of it. And the same applies with evangelism. If you look at me and say, he's really skilled, if I'm skilled, it's only because I've applied myself to it. You see all these people that are great basketball players and great, you know, drivers or whatever. It's because they practiced.
That's right.
And studied. And that's exactly what we have to do when it comes to sharing our faith. Charles Spurgeon said, evangelism is an irksome task. That means it's annoying. And it really is. Evangelism is about as exciting as a root canal. Seriously. Who of us likes approaching people and talking about things that make both you and the person feel uncomfortable? You know, who likes being rejected and called a fanatic and a Bible basher and having your family turn against you? But we cannot but speak that which was seen and heard. We've found everlasting life, and people are dying daily and going to a real place called hell. And so if we've got love in our heart, we've got to warn them and tell them they've got to repent, and if they trust in Jesus, God will give them everlasting life. So we need to ask God to make us bold and move out of a lukewarm church into a fired church, on fire, like the church of the Book of Acts. And my agenda, with God's help, is to see the contemporary church like the church of the Book of Acts. Everywhere they went, they preached the gospel, and that's what we should be doing.
Amen. Hey, you know, we see you doing your things on the videos and in the movie itself, and you talked about this just now, the practice, the time that it takes, the dedication to Christ. And I always talk on our show how once you're dedicated to Christ, these things aren't that difficult. I mean, these are the things he wants us to do, the things that we crave. Is this still difficult for you to hit the streets and hear the things that you hear?
No, yes and no. I don't get nervous like I used to. I feel like throwing up when I first started open air preaching. Now I can handle it, but I still get the same fears that everybody gets. I get the whisperings in the mind, you can't do this, what are you doing? But I don't listen. You know, the unique thing about 180, and can I mention where people can watch it?
Absolutely.
It's 180movie.com. It's had 2.1 million views in just over 3 months. John Piper just commended it from his pulpit. We're very encouraged at what's happened. We've given away 220,000 DVDs, sold 350,000 at a dollar each, and it's a unique DVD because on it you'll see people who are adamantly pro-abortion becoming pro-life in a matter of seconds because I ask them one question. And that's the exciting thing about this. It has the gospel in it, and it can change people's minds about this issue of abortion. But you know what it does? Let me tell you what it does, and just tell me to knock it off if I talk too much.
No, keep going.
What 180 does is it's unique in that it gives information that people haven't had before. Let me give an example of how I changed my mind adamantly in a matter of seconds because of information. A few months ago, I saw a sign that said, we would rather, it was a business somewhere, we would rather do business with 1,000 Al-Qaeda terrorists than with one American soldier. Did you see that sign?
I did not.
Yeah, now, when I saw that, we'd rather do business with 1,000 Al-Qaeda terrorists than with one American soldier, I thought, that is wicked, that's evil, what horrible people, they're un-American, they're traitors, this is ghastly. And then I saw something that actually turned me around in seconds. They're a funeral home. And they'd rather do business with 1,000 Al-Qaeda terrorists, that is, bury them, than with one American soldier. So information is very, very powerful. It can change your mind in seconds, and that's exactly what happens in 180. People have been brainwashed. They think abortion is a woman's choice, and when I give them information they've never heard before, they're transformed in a matter of seconds. So it's a very powerful tool, and we want people to use it by sending the link on to other people, 180movie.com, saying you've got to see this. Watch it first.
Yep.
It's like a roller coaster ride of emotions, and then pass it on to your friends, family, workmates, and enemies.
And the thing of it is, it makes you think. It makes you really dive into, what do you think? I mean, what's going through your own personal minds when you watch this movie? I've seen it a couple times, and so is my family. And it's, I think it's very, very important to understand why we do what we do. And in this movie, you just mentioned you draw a parallel between Adolf Hitler and the abortion. And in the way that you do it, you have deductive reasoning, which kicks into these folks as you're interviewing. Tell us about thinking logically in terms of this as well as our core belief structure.
What's actually happening is something that you don't see that often. In Genesis 9, verse 6, it says, if you shed the blood of a man, your blood will be shed. And then it says, for he's made in the image of God. You can't murder a horse or a dog or a cat. You can kill them, but you can't murder them.
Right.
The word murder is reserved for human beings because we're made in the image of God. We set up court systems. Dogs don't set up court systems. They don't care about justice or truth or righteousness. But human beings do because we're made in God's image. God has taken the time to write his law or the work of the law upon our hearts so that we intuitively know it's wrong to kill. It's wrong to murder, take the life of another human being. So when you challenge someone in a way that happens on 180, you actually address the intuitive conscience. It begins to do its duty and say, you shall not kill. And that's what you see happening on 180. People's consciences suddenly kick into being because they know intuitively that it's wrong to kill because they're made in God's image.
Yeah. And it's powerful. And not only that, you have a systematic way of bringing someone to the knowledge of Christ through, most of the answers we hear from folks are, I'm a good person. And so you break that down systematically. How did you learn to do such a thing?
I ripped it off from Mark 10, verse 17.
Ah.
Jesus did it first. A young man came running to him, knelt down and says, how can I get everlasting life, good master? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? He reproved the man's understanding of the word good because human beings don't know what good is. Say, you're a good person? Yeah, I'm a really good person. But they don't realize that God's standard of goodness is moral perfection and thought, word, and deed. And the way to show someone that is to take them through the Ten Commandments, and exactly what Jesus did in Mark 10, verse 17. He says, you know the commandments, and he named five or six of the commandments. And Paul did a similar thing in Romans chapter 2. You say you shall not steal. Do you steal? You say you shall not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery?
Mm-hmm.
What's he doing? He's using the law to bring the knowledge of sin and show God's standard of righteousness and show us that we desperately need a Savior, and that's all that's happening in 180. Going through the commandments to bring the knowledge of sin and making the cross make sense. And that's why people do a 180 about their own salvation and about the things of God, because the law, the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, the scriptures say. Their darkened understanding is being enlightened by the word of God.
Well, Ray, our time is cut short. You know, you gave us 15 minutes of awesome stuff. Tell our listeners one more time where they can get 180, the movie.
They can see it free of charge on 180movie.com. If they want to get copies for $1 each or get our 180 teaching study, a 180 group study, it's called the 180 course, they can get that at heartchanger.com.
Okay.
Heartchanger.com.
Perfect.
And it's very, very low cost, so people can get it.
Absolutely. Use this as a tool, folks. Well, Ray Comfort, thank you for taking time out of your very busy schedule to join us on Christian Devotion Speak Up and share about this movie and trying to make a difference for Christ in a big way.
Well, thanks, Scott, Eddie, Cindy, and Ann. God bless you guys.
God bless you. Thanks
again. Bye-bye. Thank you.
Bye.
Thank you. Well, folks, what I'm going to do now is we'll take a quick commercial break. When I come back, we'll banter a little bit with the ministry. I have Emil Zwane on the line, and he will join us as well. This is Scott McCauzy with Christian Devotion Speak Up.
Social networking, on-demand programming, and media streaming have changed the way couples and kids relate, react, and worship. Can we keep family devotions in our loop? Faith and Family, a devotional pathway for families, brings mom and dad, sister and brother together for a small dose of God's Word and wisdom. Each devotion presents a story or situation dealing with a contemporary issue. Questions are included at the conclusion of each devotion to help start a discussion and encourage families to pray together. These short slices of personal testimonies offer instant inspiration and thoughtful reflection, making this book the perfect addition to any family. Faith and Family, a devotional pathway for families, published by Lighthouse Publishing of the Carolinas.
Cindy Sproles and Tatlock, welcome back in. Oh, wait, there's Eddie Jones. Eddie Jones, come on back in, too. How you guys doing?
Hey, we're doing fine.
Well, it was. I had to change things up a bit because I only had a short time with Ray, and I wanted to take every second I had, and it's a good thing Ray's a fast talker because he had a lot to share.
He did. You got a lot out of 15 fabulous. Minutes in him.
Yeah.
Good job.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah,
it amazes me how brazen he is. You know, he's not afraid. He said, and he's preached that, you know, we've got to stop being afraid. That was pretty cool.
Yeah, definitely.
You know why? And, because he really believes what he's preaching.
Exactly.
He really believes
passionate.
There's a heaven.
Yes.
He really believes there's a hell, and that's what drives him. The truth.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
And you know, if more people were passionate about their belief in Jesus Christ and why we do what we do, I think this world that we live would have a lot more folks declaring the good news. And you know, I'm proud to say that I'm part of this ministry who works real hard at doing the same thing through devotions and through radio programs and things of that nature. Well, and I'm looking forward to the second half of the program, too. We have Emil Zwane's going to join us just in a minute here. I'm going to bring him in and hit him up with some more of the questions that maybe we didn't get to with Ray. Maybe hit him some with
right.
little deeper questions.
Good.
Got so it. That'll be fun. Well, folks, why don't we do this? Since I've got him on the line, let me cut to a quick commercial break for the 180 movie, and when we come back, we'll have Emil Zwane. Again, Scott McCauzy with Christian Devotion Speak Up.
Imagine if you could change society's stance on abortion.
How do you feel about the issue of abortion?
I think in some situations it can be necessary.
So have you just changed your mind about abortion?
Yeah.
What was it?
I believe that people have the right to choose.
That changed their minds.
Yes, yes, I've just changed my mind about abortion.
Are you going to vote differently in future?
In a matter of seconds.
Yeah.
You mean that?
Yeah.
Find out.
When you put it that way, it does change your mind.
Go to 180movie.com for details.
And we're back. This is Kamikaze with Christian Devotion Speak Up, and I have Emil Zwane. Emil, is that you?
It's me, Scott. Great to be with you.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing great, man. I'm blown away you survived Ray Comfort.
Well, not only did I survive it, I mean, you live it. So, I mean,
oh,
you've got to be kind of used. Do you ever get used to that pace of quick-witted thinking and all of that?
You know what? Someone asked me that the other day. You know, Ray, as always, was cracking his jokes, and they said, you know, do you still laugh? I said, the thing that makes me laugh is how often he says them. And it's like I can predict exactly what he's going to say right before he says it because it's like automatic with him, you know. And he's nonstop, but there's a saying that says, you know, when a certain person is born, they broke the mold. And there's no one like Ray on earth. He's, you know, he's amazing. And as you guys know, the Lord has given him such a weighty and intense message for the church today in terms of bringing, you know, proper biblical evangelism back to the church. And it's so refreshing that the Lord has given him such a lighthearted and you know, carefree personality, because you need that. Otherwise, I think he would just crush everyone he meets. So
yeah.
it's a good balance, and he's a gift to the body of Christ. I'm honored to serve the Lord with him.
Not only is he a gift, I mean, and you mentioned it too. I mean, he's just amazing. The skill in which he's crafts his systematic use of defending the faith, I'm just blown away by. As a matter of fact, before we came on the air, I was almost kind of practicing to see if I could do it. I just don't know. He thinks so quick and he's so good.
I know. It's really almost unreal. And the amazing thing is this is a guy who pretty much almost failed English in school, and here he's written over 80 books. And today I was sharing with someone that the first time he got up in class when he was a kid to give a speech, he froze, sat down, and said to himself, "I will never speak in public again."
Oh my goodness!
Yeah,
I wonder if God heard that.
Yeah, I mean, and those are the guys that the Lord always ends up using in mighty ways, and it's amazing. You know, the thing about Ray is you know, what you see is what you get. I've known him now for probably 17, 18 years. And, you know, before I knew him, of course, I knew about him and was radically impacted by him and his ministry. And oftentimes when you end up meeting someone like that you admire, you tend to get disillusioned because they don't end up being all that, you know, they thought they'd be. But with Ray, it's the exact opposite. The more I know him, the more I realize, man, he's a real deal. And,
yeah.
I mean, everything that he does, our entire ministry, is really the byproduct of a man who just simply, sincerely loves the Lord and loves the lost, and this is what he wants to do. So when we come out with a tract, it's typically because this was something Ray thought, man, I'd love to give this to an unbeliever, and it was birthed, you know. And, you know, his open-air preaching, everything that he does, is like, I'm going to go, I'm going to preach the gospel, this is what I'm going to do, and the Lord takes it, and he uses it to inspire people. So it's quite amazing, really.
And the cool thing, too, is, and he kind of mentioned it and alluded to it, is we can do it, too. All it takes is practice and dedication to the love that Christ shares with us to be able to share it with others. I mean, it's not rocket science. All we have to do is, you know, and he said, you know, how often do you get in the Word, you know? Do you get in it every other day because that's good enough? Well, how about food that you put in your belly that sustains you? You know, the Bible says, you know, the Word sustains us. Well, how can it sustain you if you don't open it up? Like, it's not rocket science. We just have to get into it and begin doing it. Would you agree with that summation?
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, oftentimes I've heard Ray, when someone is commenting on a certain Christian who's really zealous and preaches the gospel and is on fire for God, they'll say, they're so amazing. He'll look at me and say, you mean they're a normal biblical Christian, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and when you think about it, that's the call of God's people. And I think you said it well. We can all do it because we're all filled with the same spirit if we're God's children. And God's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So that's it, you know.
Absolutely. Well, Emil, what we do often on the program is we bring our guests on, we share their testimony. We just had a little bit of time to share Ray's on the program, and then off he went, which was awesome, and that's exactly what I expected. But I really wanted to discover a little more about your powerful testimony, because I read a little bit of a book that Ray Comfort wrote, Out of the Comfort Zone, and it kind of described a bit of your testimony to Christ. I want to start off having you share where you grew up and a bit
sure.
about this environment for you and your family.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I was born in 1975 in Lebanon, and that almost didn't happen. Back then, in Lebanon, abortion on demand was illegal, but if a woman went to her physician and obtained authorization beforehand, then there were cases where it would be allowed. My mother had done that twice before she was pregnant with me, and so she went for a third time when she found out she was pregnant with me, and the doctor looked at her, and she recounted to me. She said he just looked at her, and without hardly any explanation at all, he just simply said, "I'm not going to let you do this one."
Wow.
And so here I am, talking to you on the phone, by God's grace. And so I was born September 14th of 75, and then my family immigrated to the U.S. in 1980. Lebanon, back at that time, was really split apart by civil war. And my family, of course, wanting to find refuge for us, wanted to bring us to a place of safety. And a couple of my uncles had immigrated to the U.S. a few years before. So we were able to come as refugees. And, you know, growing up in a war-torn country, you kind of get this sort of like soldier-type mentality. So you're always hearing it. You're hearing about the enemy. You're hearing about hating the enemy. You're hearing about, you know, how you gotta fight the enemy. So I had this kind of soldier mentality even as a little boy. And so from the time we got here, starting in kindergarten, especially not speaking a lick of English, you know, you can imagine the kind of the struggles that I faced to acclimate and to fit in. But I started off, you know, diving headlong into trouble from that age and, you know, terrorizing kids on the playground campus and running around and claiming to be a king from a foreign land and just you name it. It was crazy. And then from there, you know, I had grown up Roman Catholic. And so by the time I think I was about 9 or 10, I did my first Holy Communion. And I remember I determined, you know, from now on, I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to change my ways. And it's kind of funny to think a 9 or 10 year old would say that, but that's, you know, that's kind of how crazy I was as a kid. So I drew up this long list of do's and don'ts, things I'd always do, things I'd never do. And I changed. I mean, I turned things around. I stopped cussing, lying, stealing, put on the apron, started helping mom around the house, became the teacher's pet, you know, and it worked until I hit junior high and then ultimately high school, and it just, you know, it all went downhill from there. Peer pressure, of course, set in, and I wasn't regenerate, so it was just all, you know, my own moral reformations, but there was no regeneration. And so sure enough, that long list of do's and don'ts became a distant memory, and by the time I was a freshman in high school, I was my class president. By the end of that first year, I was expelled from my first high school. Went to my second high school, and at the time I was in the music industry. I was a rap artist, and I had my artist producer contract signed. I had connected with some of the you know, biggest producers in the industry who produced some of the biggest artists, and I was 15 years old, you know, headed to the big time, and I you know, went to a school after I got kicked out of my first one that was gang infested. And you were either part of one gang or the other, the two main gangs, or you were a jock or you were basically prey for all the groups. And so being, you know, being caught up in the rap industry and that whole deal, I kind of had an affinity toward one gang in particular. And so by my sophomore year, I became a gang member with the Crips. And from there, things really started to unravel. In the midst of all that, one of my sisters had come down to surprise my family around Mother's Day. She was pregnant for her first time. And we were sitting, I remember, in the kitchen. Our whole family was there. And one of my other sisters started to just rail on me, you know, to really put me down and demean me and tell me I was worthless and, you know, knowing all the trouble I had gotten into. And something in me just snapped. I remember I jumped up. I lunged for the kitchen door. I grabbed a knife. And I just started stabbing violently at my wrist. I mean, I just wanted to die, you know, and that was my aim. It was by God's grace I had grabbed a dull knife. I didn't look at what I was grabbing, you know, I just grabbed for whatever. Mm-hmm. And, you know, from there, you know, I look back and I say, God, how did I survive that time and that season? And then in August of 91, a good friend of mine invited me to a Christian outreach and I went with him, and I almost didn't go. I remember before I left, I told my mom, hey, I'm going to some Christian thing with my friend Bill tonight. She said, yeah, right, you liar, you're going to go on party, you're going to do this. Here I am for the first time in my life telling the truth, and she's not believing me. And anyway, I was just in a rage. I started punching the walls. I almost didn't go. My friend pulled up, and I just wanted to go get drunk or, do some of my typical crazy stuff. But by God's divine providence, I hopped in that car, and we headed to that outreach. And August 15th, 1991, probably around 8:30 p.m. that Thursday evening, the living God reached down into time and space and opened my eyes, and I cried out to him in repentance and faith. And I was immediately, instantaneously transformed.
Wow.
Everything about me, from my filthy tongue to my, immorality to my lying, my stealing, my smoking, my drinking, everything that night just fell away. And God just radically, I remember just standing there and sensing, man, I used to feel like I had 1,000 pounds of weight on my shoulders. And it's like God just lifted them off right there and then. And I mean, the conversion was so radical. I remember we got in my friend's car and we're heading back to my house, and he turned on the same, filthy radio station we used to listen to. And I immediately looked over at him and I said, man, what are you doing? We're Christians now. We don't listen to that stuff. And he's like, whoa, slow down, man. But there was no slowing me down, man. It was, it was fire from the get-go. And I remember we got back to my house, and before I left, as I said, my mom and I had gotten into it. And so come to find that she had found out that that night a bunch of things that I had been involved in. And she said to my dad that night, he's out of here. It's either him or I in this house, and they were able to convince her to kind of lay low and monitor me and not say anything, just kind of, see what activities I was up to. But, moms, right, they can't hold anything in. So I'm walking in to the door, I see her through the kitchen window, and, she's got her arms, kind of ready for me. And I walk in,
sure.
And I'm like, hi, Mom. And she's like, hi, huh? I had this grin, man, from ear to ear, just newly regenerated and redeemed. And she's like, hi, huh? You've been doing this, haven't you? And I said, yeah, Mom. And she practically fell over. It's like all my life she'd been asking me about things, and of course I'd never admit it.
Right.
And so she took another shot. You've been doing this too, haven't you? And I said, yes, Mom. And again, she just stood there in shock. And I said, not just that, but a whole lot more. And so we sat down that night, and I told her everything from A to Z that I'd been involved in. And she just wept. She couldn't believe it. And I said to her, Mom, mark these words. From this night on, nothing will ever be the same.
Wow.
And, I can't tell you how often I praise and thank God that that she was able to see the change. She ended up passing away from cancer May 22nd of 94. But the couple years that she had to see my life change, and she would often come to my defense if I was telling the story and someone was questioning my credibility. She'd look at him and say, my son does not lie. And the Lord just allowed her to see the transformation of my life, and all the things that he did. I had just been wrapped up in so much, and he took me, transformed me, got me back into that first high school where I was kicked out, and I had a 0.32 grade point average at the end of my sophomore year. And it was 4 Fs and then 2 D minuses, and the D minuses were in PE and drama, right? I mean, people in those two subjects. And so I got back to that first high school, and I said, Lord, everyone knows what I'm about here, so show them my transformation. And by the end of that semester, I went from that 0.32 GPA to a 4.0 and started teaching Bible studies on campus and preaching the gospel.
Wow.
And then after I graduated, went to Christian University, and then from there became a pastor and joined up with Living Waters 9 years ago now, and I served there as the executive vice president. And I constantly step back and I just say, Lord, I'm amazed at what you've done in my life. And when I think of where I should be and yet where I am, I just can do nothing but give him all the glory and the praise. So that's my story.
That's awesome. Emil, thank you for sharing. I mean, I love it when people come on that are so passionate, just like Ray was. I wondered if I was going to have enough questions. Heck, all I need to do is push a play button and watch you guys go. It's awesome.
But I want
to talk about some of those specific anger issues, because as I was reading this book, questions popped into my mind that you might give some further detail to maybe help a listener out there who is a parent of a child that might be struggling with the same kind of things that you went through and that you were going through. And obviously we know that, it's God's calling that brings us to these places, but there are definitely some things we as parents can do to, I think, help nurture our families. I mentioned, and you mentioned, you had some serious things going on as a kid, things that, to me, look like anger things, because you described in one section, there was a description about how you vandalized your aunt and uncle's van. Tell us about that incident, and how could anyone want to do this? Why'd you do this?
Well, I think the best way to put it is I was crazy. that's the gist of it, you know. Like I said, growing up in a war-torn country, and being a person who was born with a sinful nature too, and I think oftentimes we downplay that, and we're often shocked why certain kids would do certain things. I know that some of the stuff I did was a bit, outside of the mainstream, but when you combine a sinful nature with certain elements that a child was exposed to, you've got all of the components there for an explosion. And I don't know what it was. Maybe a drive for attention. Maybe just that sense of mischief and adventure. But one of the things that encourages me about what you're doing, and you friended me today on Facebook, so I had an opportunity to check you out a little bit and learn
sure.
about you. And one of the things that encouraged me was just your passion for family devotions and for pouring into your kids. And as a believer now, having pastored and getting the opportunity to preach often, one of the primary messages that I preach is one called Passing the Torch. And that deals with parents proactively passing on a godly heritage to their children. I didn't have that. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't grow up in a environment where I was discipled and brought up in the ways of God. I assume most of your listeners would be believers, and so I would encourage them to recognize the importance of not just going to church, not just saying nightly prayers with their children, praying before meals, and having the Christian label. But my encouragement to parents is to have a definite, deliberate, and proactive, intentional plan to disciple their children and to make that primary in their home. I was sharing recently at a church, and I was saying, whoever wakes up one morning and says, I think I'm going to just retire from work today without ever having planned for that, who wakes up and says, hey, today I'm going to go on a 3-week vacation and I'm going to leave in 5 minutes. Who comes to their parents as a young lady and says, hey, mom and dad, I want the wedding of the century and I'd like to get married, 3 o'clock this afternoon, right? I mean, that doesn't happen. People plan. People strategize. People put all their heart and their energy into the things that are important to them. And what's more important than raising the next generation for the glory of God? And yet we expect it to just kind of happen by default. And, years pass by and we step back and we look at our children and where they're at. And we're shocked. Oh, wait, what happened? Well, what did we do? Did we nurture their souls? Did we pour into them? Did we model Christ for them on a day-to-day basis? Did we get them rooted and grounded, in the Word and in the faith? And so that's my encouragement to parents. We live in a day and age where we have more resources at our fingertips than any of our forefathers in the faith or any Christians that have gone before us. And yet it seems like we're the generation that seems to be doing the least when it comes to bringing up our kids in the ways of the Lord. And so you know, there's just so much that we can do, so many tools, so many resources, and that's our focus in our home. That's what we do with our children on a nightly basis, and our hope is that it's going to bear fruit in their lives.
Amen. Amen. You know, we love, as you mentioned, you check me out on Facebook, so you obviously seen my family and all kinds of pictures and things of that nature.
Yeah.
Love my family. We have so much fun. And one of the things Scripture tells us is God commissions us, we as fathers, to raise up our children. I love being at home so much more, almost more than anything else. I love being at home because my family is just a fun dynamic. We enjoy our time together. Even when we worship God at our church or in our homes, our family worship time, it's fantastic. It's not a drudgery. We love doing it. And hopefully, when we do those things as parents, our children will see that and they'll embody it. They'll want it, which is exactly a great description of living the life of Christ, that people will see what we have and they will want to have that. Now, one of the things that boggles my mind, sometimes, you know, there are kids that live in these loving environments and things of that nature, but they might see some other things going on. There was another story in the book about you being dressing up as a Boy Scout. Now, obviously, you didn't see that in home, but you weren't probably within the home. You were probably, like you mentioned, you were within gang groups and probably groups at school that maybe were a little bit roughneck, on the side of roughneckian kind of things and ways and the things that they did. Is that what you kind of embodied, because those are the things that you were seeing outside of this environment?
Sure. Yeah, I was, like Scripture says, don't be deceived, bad company corrupts good morals. You know, one of the things that I look back on now, you know, Scripture talks about, you know, in Ephesians, father, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And, you know, the context of that is speaking in the immediate, of course, but I think there's a component and an element that's often forgotten when it comes to sometimes the grief that can build up in the heart of a child. And I'm talking about a child that grows up and that later looks back and is able to identify places where there was negligence on the part of his or her parents. And, you know, sometimes parents think that, you know, the things that provoke their children to wrath in the immediate are simply the issues of being unreasonable or harsh or abusive. But sometimes you can have the most easygoing, fun-loving parents, but when you look back as you grow up and you remember the negligence, you know, as I do as a kid, I look back and I say, I can't believe my parents let me watch that.
Mm.
I can't believe my parents let me go here and let me go there and let me do this and let me do that. And as a parent now, I have 5 children, I look back and I'm able to identify or relate to that and say, man, I was watching horror movies when I was 7, 8, 9 years old.
Yep.
You know, I was you know, going to movies in the theaters that were just devastating. I was going out into you know, homes of friends that had crazy parents. You know,
right.
I look back on all that and I think, oh, where were my parents? Where was that, you know, that guidance, that intervention, that. And again, you know, let me say, to my parents' credit, they were very loving parents. They were very good to me, but they didn't know the Lord, and they worked with what they had, and, you know, they were limited in that regard. We moved here from a foreign country. They didn't speak English very well. My father had been retired. My mom was a homemaker. They never even really learned to speak English, so they didn't understand what was fully out there, but though they did their best, at the same time, I look back and say, man, you know, where were they in my life? So, I think kids today are, you know, there's that element of negligence on the part of parents where they kind of, I think, become content and thinking, well, I don't beat my kids. I don't starve my kids. You know, I don't yell and scream at my kids. But on the flip side, are you proactive in shepherding them? Are you proactive in guiding them and directing them and leading them? Let me just say, for parents out there that are listening, I cannot recommend more highly a book called Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. I don't know if you've read that, Scott.
I have not.
That book is stained with my tears all throughout, because of the deep biblical truth that's in there. Because really, it's not about behavior modification. Mm-hmm. It's about the change of heart in your child. Mm-hmm. And oftentimes, you know, we have a lot of noble goals for our children, but those goals really aren't often subservient to the main thing that really matters. And sometimes the goals are for them to be successful, to be, you know, upstanding human beings, to be a good citizens, to be, you know, successful, even to be Christians, to come to Christ.
Sure.
And that one sounds kind of like, why would that be in the list? Shouldn't that be our aim and our goal? Yes, but oftentimes what happens when that's the focus is that we're rushing to get our kids to have this quick conversion. Say this prayer, okay, he's a Christian now. And oftentimes, as you know, Ray would often speak to, there's, you know, false conversion that results from that. But one of the things Ted Tripp emphasizes in that book is that really the main goal for your children should be this, that they would understand that they were made to live for the glory of God. They were made by God and for God, and that's the purpose of their existence. And when you hold that up as the rubric under which everything else is listed, then you've built a framework by which your children are going to be likely to come to Christ through the proper means as opposed to not understanding what's going on. You know, and like Ray says, you hold up the standard of God. You're called to live for God and glorify God. Here is God's standard. Here is God's law. And inevitably, it's going to lead to that place where your children recognize they cannot live for the glory of God. They cannot keep God's law. And therefore, they're led to the cross of Christ where they see their need for redemption and forgiveness. And so I think that's so important.
Powerful stuff. Powerful stuff. One of the other questions before we move a little bit more into Living Waters Ministries in this last 10 minutes, before we get there, I wanted to throw this one out. You mentioned your grade point average was a whopping 0.32. You had to work at that, didn't you, to get actually a 0.32?
Yeah, 0.32. Yeah, it was, you know, it was basically, you know, just ditching class and, you know, just not doing work. And again, it wasn't a matter of capacity. Because after I came to Christ, like I said, I got our 4.0, you know,
yeah.
It was just that I checked out, you know, there was no support system at home. You know, I didn't have that loving, godly environment where my parents were speaking into my life, where they were, you know, engaging me. It was more getting yelled at. It was more getting reprimanded, getting put down.
Mm-hmm.
So I just was filled with this resentment and this rebellion. And it just got to a point where, you know what, I don't care. You know, I've got my recording thing going on. I'm going to be rich and famous before long.
Mm-hmm.
And who cares? You know, I'm going to do my thing. And, you know, and so that was kind of the road I headed down. And it's by God's grace that it didn't end up being worse, you know, because it was bad enough as it was.
God woke you up and brought you to a full realization of what was going on, and it's awesome, that transformation that takes place when he calls. Since you've been part of Living Waters Ministries, obviously you have, I'm assuming, a pretty firm grasp on apologetics, being around Ray so much, and evangelism. I'd like to chat with you a bit about having an understanding of worldview and what that means in regards to this.
Sure, absolutely. Yeah, you know, it's so important as fishers of men that we have an understanding not only of the fish that we're fishing for, so that we could use, you know, all the proper gear and the
mm-hmm.
proper equipment and the proper bait, if I could use those terms, you know, I use them loosely, but you know, it's also important for us to understand the different ponds that we're fishing in.
Mm-hmm.
And worldview understanding is so crucial. Because it's an understanding of that is going to help us to identify, you know, who we're talking to at the outset, and then, you know, what way that we're going to approach them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and in terms of worldview, you know, there are many, but some of the main ones would be theism, deism, naturalism, nihilism, existentialism, pantheistic mm-hmm. monism, techno-pluralism, new ageism. Those are, you know, the many isms that form, you know, the worldviews that people hold in. And everyone has a worldview.
Yeah.
No one stands in midair And those that would claim they don't have a worldview by saying they hold to nothing, well, that's a worldview, right? I mean, and so it's so important to understand that and to realize that, you know, as believers, we have the foundation of God's word upon which to stand. And I'm a firm believer in the presuppositional approach,
mm-hmm.
And that is that, you know, God's word is firm and God's word is established, and we begin with God. And you demonstrate to the unbeliever that in essence, they have to use your worldview as a Christian in
yep.
order to establish their own. You know,
that's right.
And it's a beautiful sight to behold when you're engaging someone, and you kind of see the light go on because, you know, a lot of times unbelievers, especially if they are to any degree versed in their own philosophies and worldviews, they're not expecting a Christian to really understand them. And so when you're able to approach them with intelligence and with truth, you know, it's amazing the attention that you're going to receive. But again, always making it your aim to drive it back to the law and the gospel, back to the law and the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
You know, making sure that is the heart of your conversation and discussion, and it's always drawn back to that.
Yeah. I want to throw one more back out here to you before I bring the co-hosts back in along with Ann Tatlock to discuss and finish things up. My favorite defender of the Christian faith is the former Dr. Greg Bahnsen. I don't know if you know who Greg Bahnsen is.
Oh, I love Greg Bahnsen.
Oh, he's fantastic.
Yeah.
That was classic debate.
Looking at one of his books on my shelf right now, Mantle's Apologetic, that was put together by Bahnsen. He's amazing.
Oh, so skilled. You know, and I'm thinking of the classic debate with him and Gordon Stein, scholar of atheism, and it was highlighted, and you'll know this probably well, by Dr. Bahnsen's breakdown that said for Dr. Stein's argument, there can be no God, for no God to be relevant, he had to borrow from, again, our Christian worldview when discussing the laws of logic.
Please
give us some insights that will help all of us intelligently defend our faith.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, you have to understand, again, like I said, that, you know, we have an intelligent faith, and God does not God doesn't need for us to try to prove his existence. Romans is clear that every man knows within his heart that God is real, that God exists.
Mm-hmm.
It's our job to, again, like I said, demonstrate to the unbeliever that, you know, God has his testimony clear in the world, and that their attempt to even disprove the existence of God and to do so in a way that would in any way come across as intelligent or logical or reasonable, they have to affirm that there are immaterial and transcendent laws of logic and reason.
Right.
And typically when you're dealing with someone who's an atheist and you know who's trying to deny the existence of God, their point of view and their worldview is a materialistic, naturalistic one, and in such a world, you have nothing but random chance. How do you then,
right.
in such a world, have a transcendent, immaterial law of logic and reason? And you know, oftentimes when I'm engaging an unbeliever on that, I get to that level, and they're just standing back, scratching their head, like, "Whoa, I never thought of that," you know.
Right.
And so, you know, I know our time has been limited, but there's so much to probe, and I would encourage folks to study that further.
Absolutely. And that's why I love listening and watching Ray Comfort do his thing, because when you listen or watch Greg Bahnsen, I mean, you have to study it. You have to dive into it so much. I have to listen to his CDs like 4 or 5 times to grasp where he was going with it. But with Ray, I mean, it's just his heart is just out there, and the concepts are systematic in a way that we could do this again. We could do all this.
And the key again is bringing it back always to the law and the gospel. You know, you can't get it so above people's heads that they're not going to get what you're saying. So whatever you use, you got to always keep it simple. Come back to the law and the gospel, and trust God to do His work. It's God who brings about conversion. Mm-hmm.
Amen. Well, let me bring in the rest of the crew again. Eddie, Cindy, and Ann Tatlock. You guys still there with me?
Still here.
Hey. Still here. Anne, what'd you think of Emil's testimony and all of the things that's going on at Living Waters Ministries? Maybe you have a quick question you want to pose. And listeners, we're probably going to stream over just a minute or two. Our website, if you need to hear everything in its entirety, which I want you to, is www.christiandevotions.us. Anne, go ahead and share a little bit. Oh, and I just lost Anne. Can you believe that? Cindy, what'd you think of tonight's program? And now Cindy's not going to answer me.
I think I've sent him away there, Scott.
Hey, Eddie's there, though. Hey, I got you, Eddie, right?
Yeah, you and I were chatting back and forth on the Google chat that,
I said
he's a wild guy. And I was sitting there thinking, I mean, I hope you don't take this the wrong way, Emil, but my God, I'm glad I wasn't your parents when you were going through all that.
Yeah, I know what you're saying. And, it was a very traumatic experience for them. But, you know, when I came to Christ, the joy that they experienced and just seeing that change. I mean, you can imagine from constant turmoil and heartache to just a transformation, you know, that changed our entire home. So, yeah, I'm expecting big rewards for them in heaven. My mom came to Christ just before she passed away. And my father actually, believe it or not, this January just turned 101.
Are you serious?
And,
wow.
Yeah,
wow.
He's 101. And he lives with us, and we take care of him. But he's still, you know, very healthy, agile, alert. He walks about a mile a day.
Wow.
Still has all his faculties intact. But we're praying for him to come to Christ, and we trust the Lord will do that.
Well, you know, Scott,
I am back. I got cut off, but I'm back.
Very good, Anne. I'm going to have you comment in just a second. Eddie, go ahead.
Sure. Yeah, I was thinking when Emil was telling the story, and I was thinking about his parents and all that they went through to love him during those tough times, and I thought, you know, isn't that exactly the way God is with us? I mean, we kick and scream and spit in his face and do everything we can to hurt him. You know, it's not that we want to hurt him intentionally. We're hurting ourselves, and he is watching us, but he's still loving us and just, you know, loving on us until we finally reach that breaking point. And I thought, you know, Emil's story is just a great parallel of the way God's love transcends all time and all heartache, and eventually, you know, he wraps his arms around us. So great story, Emil.
Amen. Thank you so much.
And Anne, you wanted to share real quick.
Real quick. Let me say that people ask, is God there? Is God real? Mm. Look at stories like Emil's. Look at stories like Ray's. Look at the transforming power of Jesus Christ. Is he real? Oh, my goodness.
Amen. Amen.
This is what his love does. Yes, he's there. And his gospel changes everything for good.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah, people are always looking for miracles, you know. And each one of us who come to know Christ are a miracle of God's saving grace.
Amen.
Absolutely.
Well, folks, it's been a fantastic time, and we're over our time allotment. Emil, thank you for joining us tonight.
It's been my pleasure, Scott. Thank you guys so much, and it was an honor to be with you.
And God bless your ministry. Keep on doing what you're doing. We'll do the same, and hopefully we'll bring you back on here with the next, I don't know what the next big thing is for Living Waters Ministry. You care to reveal that before we cut you loose?
Well, you know, with Ray, it's nonstop energy and excitement. So he's up at midnight every night. And we often at the ministry, those of us in leadership, we get sometimes 5, 10, 15, 20 emails in the middle of the night. We call them Ray in the night, you know. So something's always, it's like a popcorn machine. You know, there's always something brewing in his head. And I'm sure we'll be out with something here before long.
Oh, that's awesome. Well, folks, we're wrapping things up. I just want to remind you to draw close to your families this next week. I hope you enjoyed the show tonight. And, folks, take seriously the life of Jesus Christ. Don't neglect getting into his word daily to feed you spiritually. Folks, we'll see you again right here next Tuesday, 6 o'clock Eastern. Christian Devotion, speak up. Have a great rest of your week.